Every Advent, we handle about four Old Testament passages that showcase Christ, and then on Christmas Day, which we didn't do yesterday, we have a sermonette on what we've been concentrating on the years gone by on the incarnation of God. A little different to most churches, they do nativity stories and things like that, which are great, I guess. I like to impress upon us that God Almighty came to this earth. Today's no different. The only difference is because it's not Christmas Day, which you'll have a sermonette, you've got a lengthy sermon. That's good, I think, yes. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read today's passage, John 1, verses 1 to 18, and then we'll pray and ask the Lord to help us. So John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, I am before you in fearful reverence, because I understand in my finitude that you are my creator. What else could buckle the knees of men and women than to speak to their creator? But I'm bold before you, the throne of grace, because of who you told me to have faith in, and that is Jesus Christ, the Lord. Oh, so Jesus, in your name, we are here to give you praise and worship. And we do so because you have also sent us your Spirit, that by hearing the good news, the gospel, we have come to believe in you, to receive you. What John says, to believe in your name. And so that is a time of joy and celebration. The moment that it came into time was what we on this planet, Lord, we celebrate as Christmas. Some call it Incarnation Day, my Lord, because it's the day that God the Son, Yahweh, buckled eternity and time and condescended in utter humbleness to take on the form of a human into his own creation. It boggles the mind. But it is only through Jesus, the man, that we can see God. And seeing is by your Spirit. And we ask that you now be, that you be blessed, that you look upon us with favor, that it pleases you the way that we handle your word. Let everyone in earshot now, Lord, receive of your mercy and grace as you gift us with that. And by faith, we may take hold of the personification of the grace upon Christ being Jesus Christ and hold on to him, you, Jesus, as our hope to this day and forevermore. Be glorified, Jesus. We do it for you, Lord. We ask that you would just continue to work in us, that we may become children of God. To your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. I wonder if any of you have a past humiliating, humbling, maybe embarrassing experience that haunts your mind. Like it was the last time that you did something dumb or stupid. You know, the last time that that was the last time I let my mother buy my clothes. Or you say something like, that was the last time I let my dad speak to my friends in teenage slang. That was the last time that I said that I'll take the next bus. That was the last time that I said I'll go fishing and catch dinner. That was the last time that I said I'll put oil in my car tomorrow. These moments in our lives seem like insignificant events, and afterwards you make a small, what appears at first small corrections in your life so they don't happen again. And then it's only after years later of that last time correction that you realize how much your perspective on life has shifted, maybe even changed your life. Like the last time you said that you'd only have one more drink. And after six drinks later, you publicly ruined your 30th birthday party. It's those moments of humiliation and that humble us, I guess, that change our lives. And if thoughtfully considered, change our lives mostly for the good. The last time that I unbridled my tongue without consideration was in fact at my last, well, not only one, but my 30th birthday. It was like acid rain. No one escaped. And venom sprayed out of my mouth like a sprinkler. They call it being a ugly or an angry drunk. The next morning, I was at the receiving end of some pretty harsh and warranted, I might add, feedback from my wife. I didn't really need reminding that I had said some really cruel things to one of my good friends. And I groveled to him. I begged for his forgiveness, and he was forgiving, but he told me bluntly, I would end up without friends. And it just hit me right then and there. It was in that moment I realized, oh, I don't even know if you can call it realized, but in that moment it was that wherever you go and wherever I go, I was that one that's always there, the ugly, angry drunk. And that realization affected me. I actually thought that I was the happy-go-lucky kind of guy. I thought I was the jovial one. The funny guy, you know, the guy. I thought that I was that person. And don't get me wrong, look, I could be funny, but I wasn't. I wasn't that carefree kind of guy that I thought I was. And so I was having that sober moment in that time, the day after my 30th birthday, and I realized I'm not the man I think I am. And so I had to find out if I was deluding myself. So how can I not be the funny guy? How I decided to ring three of my best friends and ask them, who am I like? Who am I? And by the way, have you ever done that before? Try to find out who you really are? I honestly do not recommend it unless you're willing to hear truth. And you're prepared for massive change in your life. If you don't want that, don't ask anyone who will speak truth to you what you're like. Of course, I didn't ask Joan. I'm not going to ask her. Even though I don't think she would have sung my praises. There's that, you know, I love you for better or for worse kind of vow. So her personality radar would have been out. And there's also the fact that if I am a dud, well, she must either have superhuman sympathy to end up with a dreg like me, or she has bad masochistic taste. So she's not a very good judge. Do not ask your spouse. So I asked my friends, who was I? Because I had lost myself. That's what they tell us, don't they? You just lost yourself. Now, if I'm honest, I found a person I created. And I thought that I created this persona that I thought was cool, that was funny, that people would like to hang around. But I ended up being someone people just merely tolerated. That was me. My friends just put up with me. You get that? They're not like, oh, here comes Wally, woo. They're like, but they wouldn't say it to my face. It's humbling when you realize this. I thought there wasn't too much. So you think, you know, you're telling yourself, there's really not too much wrong with me to need drastic change. I kept telling myself, I'm okay. Maybe I have some rough edges. The only problem is I only had one edge and it was rough. There was nothing smooth about me. You know what else I used to say? Well, if they don't like me for who I am, they don't deserve to be my friend or tough. You need to learn to love me for who I am. Ever said that to anyone? Beloved, I'm going to try and say this as gently as I can. God doesn't even love you for who you are. God loves you because he set his affections upon you. And now God is in the business of changing what and who you are. He doesn't love you for who you are now. He's seeing how you're going to become a child of God, and through the lens of his Son, Jesus Christ, showers you with grace and mercy. Needless to say, I've never ever said that to anyone again. You need to love me for who I am. But you know who says it? The world. The world tells me that. Speaking of God revealed through Jesus in John 1:11, look what it says. He, speaking again of Jesus, came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right, look, to become children of God. See that word become there in that verse 12? It infers a transition. Or even better stated, a transformation. It means that without Christ, we were not children of God, which I know sounds obvious. And now with Jesus, we shall, look at it, we shall become children of God. God hasn't come in Jesus to affirm our current lifestyles. He's not doing that. God in Jesus has come to change us into something that is unbelievable, unimaginable, unintelligibly beautiful. He's come to make us children of God. That's the point of Christmas. And so I kept living my old life. The old person I had created, and I thought I didn't need change. When my closest friends, had three, heard my tone, they knew I was genuinely asking. I really wanted to know. I was so convicted. I really, really wanted to know. Give it to me straight, I asked them. And boy, were they brutal. They were honest. Can you believe that I'm not the funny guy? I'm not the funny guy. I always thought I was a funny guy. The fun one. I'm not even the happy-go-lucky kind of guy. I'm intense, they said. Me, intense? How can I be intense? You know, they said to me, you cannot even handle simple conversation, the small talk. And I contemplated, I thought that was just simplistic. And when you drink, you're ugly. You're always angry and critical. You're always judging. From my non-Christian friends. And that was the last time I drank like that. But here's the rub. What was I to do now? I know what I'm to put to death, so to speak, to put off. I know what I've got to put off, but what am I to put on? Who do I put on? What am I to be like? How do I live? How do I live now? Well, that's all I've known. That's what I created. Who am I now? Do I change for the sake of change? And if I change, if I do change, if I created a persona with my character and I thought I was doing okay, and my discernment of living is way out. My moral radar is just off. And if what I think I should be like doesn't translate into me living like the pinnacle of humanity, therefore I cannot help myself. Well, do I listen to my closest friends then? I could. But since then, I've come to suspect that I'm just thinking out loud here what I've witnessed, but since then I've come to suspect that my friends have the same problem. In fact, I think humanity has the same drama. We are all in need of change, and not mere personality adjustments, but an internal refurbishment. But we can't help ourselves. Life and living is not as easy as wanting to change. I just want to change, and I do it really hard, so then I change. Or I just try hard. I just keep trying harder to change. We need some kind of supernatural work in our lives. The Ethiopian cannot change the dark color of his skin any more than the leopard can remove his spots. Humanity needs a supernatural rebirth if they're going to have long-lasting change. Needs to change before the outside is the inside, is inside me. We need an internal change. Our very nature must change so I may live for good. Only then we shall live by a new life naturally. And that's what we want. Yesterday we celebrated Christmas. It is the day that we remember God taking on the form of humanity, dressed himself with the garments of a man. And you may have heard the stories of yesteryear proclaimed wherever you may have been. Maybe you heard about the original promise of a Messiah in Genesis 3:15. Maybe about the plethora of prophecies fulfilled in the coming Christ, angels speaking to virgins, one who prepared the way of the Lord, maybe a nativity setting, a wandering star, magi, wise men, shepherds, a call from Bethlehem, and baby Jesus in a manger. All are essential to the learning about Christmas. All. But that was the last time you heard that about Christmas. Did that change you? When you heard about Christmas yesterday, did you move affected by what you heard? Then it's a ritual. Then you might as well just discount that day because it was just entertainment. Don't get me wrong, we want to be affected. And I think it's about listening. It's also about preaching. What are we preaching about? So maybe you sang carols, saw some lights, gathered in fellowship, exchanged presents. That was the last time you did that. But did that change you? In that exchange of yesterday, in that moment of thinking about God incarnate, did you move away from celebrating Christmas and go, oh man, I'm changed because of that? Then what are you doing? What am I doing? I reckon one of the reasons we may not be changed by the Christmas story, for those of you who are not changed, again, I'm not that naive. I reckon that people change, of course. But I'm trying to rise you up and say, next year, here comes Christmas. Let's look for change. One of the reasons that I reckon that we may not be changed by the Christmas story, it's because it's told in isolation apart from, get ready, from us. It's told about like a theater production on a play, and we're sitting down and we watch it over there. It's just over there. Or it's like watching a movie about the legends of yesteryear. And we go, yeah, that happened over there. Yeah, isn't that cool? And we just watch it and think about it. Or we read a novel about a fantasy world and we look at Christmas. Yeah, it's like a fantasy world, but it's not really real. It doesn't really affect me. But Christmas is an unfinished story if told apart from us. Those, listen now, I'm targeting, are those who have, in John's gospel, believed in his name. Christmas is about God. Listen now, Christmas is about God who became a child of man so that man may become a child of God. It is so marvelous. God came to be a child of man so that we may become a child of God. That's Christmas. So do we change for change's sake? How do I live? What about it? Okay, I hear it. Yeah, what am I supposed to be like? Who do I put on now? I'm so confused to be a child of God. And these are all those questions that come around every Christmas. We need to ask those questions at least, look what I'm saying, at least every Christmas, which can then be summarized in just one question. How do I become a child of God? The answer, and I implore you, with all my essence that I've got and all my intensity, look to Jesus. Don't create rituals on the very day you think of his incarnation and then complain about it. It's one of the best days in the Christian calendar. It's the day that you remember God made himself human and he's come to make me a child of God. He lived a certain way of living so then he would be an example. So out comes Christmas and you're giving and exchanging things and you're talking about your brother or sister behind their back and saying this and that about, are you being like Jesus on Christmas? And if not, you've got Christmas wrong and what you're celebrating is paganism. Sorry to say, what you need to be celebrating is God incarnate in me, becoming a child of God. And in this season, I love you and I'm with you no matter what. Like Jesus loves me, I love you. Watch me as I reflect him. Christmas. You need to ask yourself in my annual Christmas diet of wishy-washy stories about baby Jesus and my repertoire, you know, of those Christmas carols that we sing, are they affecting me so profoundly to want to change? Think about it. Here comes Christmas. So the stories of the nativity and the magi and the shepherds, which is great, the light and the prophecy stories. Look how many prophecies, 301 or so. And Jesus, did it affect you? Did it make you say, save me, be my king? Then I don't know what you're hearing. We need to be affected on Christmas Day. Christmas is about the birth of Jesus, amen, but it's more than that. It's about God transcending eternity into time. It's about the Creator entering His creation. Just think about that just for a moment. The painter, the artist, he paints a world and he sees it and somehow he goes into his painting. God is here. You see, that's Christmas. The incarnation of God in His creation. It's about God shining through Jesus to give life by His light. It's about God giving people the right to become children of God. We must be reminded that God became man so the thorns could penetrate into His skull, so the nails could pierce His hands and feet and die for us. And that's how we become children of God. And that's what John is doing in his gospel account. He's showing us that God has become incarnate in the people in the person of Jesus. It's the revelation of God. How do we become children? Children of God, implying our Father is God. We've got to learn who God is. How else do you become a child of God? But if you're concentrating on Christmas Day about a baby Jesus, do I become a baby? What, right? You've got to have bigger minds and think towards God. Seek. I was going to go to Colossians, but I'll go too far away. John begins by showing us in John 1:1, the coming into the world of timeless and eternal God. I'm going to pick up the pace. I took too long. God is establishing Himself as the uncreated one. Before all creation and before time, we could say He's the Ancient of Days, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who stands on the finish line looking at the beginning line, the one that inaugurates the end from the start. He says, in the beginning was the Word, John 1:1, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. God doesn't really know what will come to be. He is what many have called the architect of all the machinations of life in time. God does not only orchestrate the philosophies of men, the shaping of culture, the effects of the ozone layer, the shift of light at the expanse of the universe. God doesn't only supervise or implement or is the architect of an explosion of supernova that then turn into neutron stars in distant, far, far, far away places. He's not just that God. God is also the architect of the personal lives of individuals, of us. God has His hand on everything you have done, are doing, and will do. Psalm 139:13, for those of you who want to go there, I'll be there for about 3 minutes. Psalm 139:13, have you read it? Our brother Richard, who died not too long ago, asked that we got together to recite this psalm whenever we got together. It's so personal to me, and I'm sure to someone else. But have you listened to it? Psalm 139:13 says, for You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. So God formed, created, God arranged even your internal organs. And more than that, He coded your DNA. He interweaved our sinews and the vast array of the superhighways within our brains. And it's beautiful and true and something worthy of worship. Yet God is also elaborately involved in our personal and individual lives. Just drop down to verse 16. Listen to what it says. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. God saw you and me before we were alive. That's your God. And it's incomprehensible language, which is what we call anthropomorphic. So they're ascribing human concepts to God just so we can comprehend something about God. After all, God does not have eyes, does he, to see? Does God need eyeballs? Does he need eyeballs to hear your thoughts in your heart? But he sees them. See verse 16, your eyes saw my unformed substance. He says that our unformed substance, it's incomprehensible language. Have you noticed that? Did you see why? Do you see why it's incomprehensible? Have you looked at it? Unformed, nothing, but there is a substance. How else does King David in his psalm describe God's omniscience? The all-knowing perfections of God. God knows us even though there is none of us. You saw my unformed substance. But I'm unformed. How is there a substance? But you saw me. You saw an unformed God. That's who became incarnate. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them in your book. So there's some kind of ledger. Again, anthropomorphic. Do you think God is standing there with his pencil? Would it be lead? Would it be some super... sharpener? You think it's to describe God in a way that his mind sees everything and he's documenting everything. So we need a book. Oh, yeah, I get it. It's like he's recording something in a book. But it begins with God looking, experiencing, knowing about us when we are yet unformed. He knows us. It's remarkable. And what is written in this book, while we are yet unformed, has already, look at that, been written, past tense. See it there? In your book were written every one of them. So whatever is in this book has already been written. And what is written? In your book were written every one of them. So it's in its totality, every one of them. It's exhaustive. What's written? The days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them. That's your God. What has already been written in this book is the totality of my days, my life. And it's not that I will do them by my own volition or independent autonomy that propulses me forward to do them. But look at what it says there. Don't sugarcoat or escape it. That were, past tense, formed for me. Get it? They were formed for you. Not, I saw what you would do, therefore I write it down. I formed them for you. So God is not looking at our unformed substance and telescoping into the future. He's not doing any of that. And look at this. God has written the totality of our days, which he says he formed for us. And look when they were written. Put it in context. Verse 16 still. When as yet there was none of them. You haven't even done them yet. You're not even formed. Actually, you are a substance, but unformed. I think he's trying to say, I know who you are, Wally. I am the sovereign. This was done before none of my days began. I guess he's just trying to say, the whole Psalm 16, that just verse, your eyes saw my unformed substance. And he says, well, I better explain what this means. It means that nothing's happened yet in your life and you're not even formed yet. You haven't done anything yet, but yet, in a book I've written down to show, because it's written down, I can prove it, that I wrote it down before you actually lived. And then when you live, you're going to outplay my will according to your contributive will. But I am sovereign. That's what it means. This is what it looks like for an eternal being. Think about that. This is what it looks like for an eternal being to reminisce. That's a joke that eventually, if you think about it, you'll go, a timeless being reminiscing. That's what God's doing. If you can get your head around that. Jesus is the incarnation of this very God, the eternal one who stands outside time and who creates. So when we go back to John in verse 3, John is now showing us from the very next verse, verse 3, the coming into the world of the Creator God. It's not enough to be eternal and timeless. I'm going to show you He's in fact the Creator. And all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now you may ask, where is Jesus in the creation? You know, we sometimes say we see God and the Spirit in creation in Genesis 1, but where is Jesus? Genesis 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. This is where we must re-examine John 1 again to find out, who is this Word? Because there's a connection. John 1:1 says, in the beginning. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning. John wants us to introduce the Word to us. And who is the Word? There's 3 points there. He shows us the location in verse 1. The Word was with God. With. The second thing that we can see, that there is a distinction. The Word is distinct from God because the Word is with God. However, there's the same substance. The third point is they share the same nature. The Word was God. Notice it's not future tense like some denominations or some scary sects will try and make you believe. The Word was to become God. Or the Word will be God. The Word was God. God can never change. God is eternal. We just saw that God is eternal. It's before time. He's outside the creation. Hence, the Word was God. He has always been God and always will be. But who is the Word? And that's where, when you read John 1, 1 and 2, you always jump down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us when we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. It introduces the Son. We see Jesus Christ coming to this world to dwell among us as the Son of God. The Word is the Son. So where is Jesus in Genesis 1? He was in the beginning with God. Notice we have to go to Genesis 1 because of the way John writes, John 1 and 1:1 and verse 2 as well. In the beginning was the Word. Now look at verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. A little inclusio. We need to see that John is beginning to tell us about the incarnation of Jesus Christ as the Son of God using Genesis 1. He says that He created all things. And in Genesis 1, we see God, the Son, Jesus Christ, as the Word when God says, let there be light. So it's the first moment that we see the Word spoken to create light that brings life. So when John continues talking about Jesus in John 1, in verse 4, he brings us again to another point of the coming God. What we see is the coming into the world of life through light. Verse 4, in Him, that is the Word, was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I think it's interchangeable. You can say that Jesus is the light who brings life, or is the life that brings light. It's his point to show the connection with Genesis. Jesus, the incarnate one, is the creator of light that brings life. And isn't it interesting how in Genesis 1, this is what we read. Verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And then we read that Jesus comes to the darkness to bring light. Jesus, in our case, has come to this world, a life that is darkened, a darkness of evil, a darkness of unbelief, a darkness of those who live without light have no life. Thus, the purpose of Christmas, as we think about Jesus, is that Jesus, the Word, the timeless, eternal Creator, brings Himself as life by bringing light that overcomes the darkness. It is like a recapitulation of the creation. Darkness over the face of the world. Verse 5 says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It's marvelous how, when you think about the Magi, they followed a light that brought them to Messiah. And then John speaks about the Messiah being the light that brings life. Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He says in 12:44, Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. It doesn't mean that he says, if you believe in me, it's you don't really believe in me. He means you just don't believe in me. Whoever comes to me just doesn't believe in me, but you believe in the one who sends me. That's what he says in the very next verse. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. Believing in the name of Jesus is to believe in the incarnation of God. Believing in the incarnation of God reflected as Jesus Christ is also to believe our Heavenly Father has sent him. To believe Christ, one must believe the Father sends Jesus. Jesus comes on his mission. He pronounces his mission in John 12:46. So I've come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Do you see? I hope you're hearing these echoes from creation. God speaks, let there be light over this darkness that is over the world. And now this world is in darkness, and Jesus has come as light, the Creator and the Eternal One. That's the point of John. He's tying us back to creation. Now jump down with me to verse 9 of John 1. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. See the three ways that John uses the word world, which are all three different ways? He was in the world. Of course, Jesus is not in the core of the earth. He doesn't mean world that way. The world was made through him. So what's made? Well, he's talking about the composition of the planet Earth. And then the world did not know him. Well, now we see that the world doesn't have a mind to think. It's the worldly people, unbelievers, do not know him. Now we start seeing the purpose of the eternal, timeless Creator born into this world is to bring life in himself by showing his light. And what is the drama of all this? Why do we get so worked about Christmas? Because the world that we proclaim this to doesn't want to know him. That's the drama of the whole of redemption. They're in darkened minds. But if Jesus is life and the world rejects him as life, they're already dead. And we're calling them out, asking God to birth them again. But it's not just the world, it's Jesus' own people. See verse 11. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. There's a distinction now of those who received him and those who did not receive him. Verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. It's about that, isn't it? Isn't Christmas about that? Isn't that what it's about? It's about believing and calling on Jesus and everything that implies that who he is and what he is and everything he has done, he's doing and will do. It's believing that everything he is, everything including that he's God. It is to receive God in Jesus. And the consequence is through receiving by faith. Receiving, believing now, Christmas is about God who was eternal, is eternal, timeless, and the Creator of my life in this world has actually condescended and he lived this world at the same time, he's the one that speaks, let there be light, because he is light, and from his light comes life, and when he speaks, life comes light. This is who he is, and if we believe, we come to God. John tells us, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born, look at that, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. See the three negations there? Not of blood. In other words, you can't be born into it. Doesn't matter what your ethnicity is. I'm so grateful for that, because as an Argentinian, I think we're automatically default, not part of it. But he says it doesn't matter about your blood. It's not about look at that, nor of the will of the flesh. No man or woman has enough inclination and willpower to will themselves to God. Have you ever met anyone like that? Oh, man. I love Jesus so much. One day, I was just praying, and I said, yeah, enough of prayer, enough of the Bible, enough of the gospel. I'm just going to will myself. Come on, we can do it. And I willed myself to glory. Have you heard of anyone like that? He says, because it says it, because it's not of blood, nor of your will, like will of the flesh. Look at that, nor of the will of man. He's trying to double it up. No one has enough willpower or reasoning or inclination. And you know how we know that? Because of Psalm 139. Your eyes saw my informed substance. In your book were written every one of them. The days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them. I cannot do it. I cannot come to God. And you know what? That's what John is saying. Not by blood. You can't be born into it. Doesn't matter about your ethnicity. Nor of the will of your flesh. Ooh, I'm going to come to God. Nor of the will of man. Someone else wills me into the kingdom of God. But of God. But I think it's deeper here. It's deeper. Can you see what's going on? This is a recreation. That's the thread of John is pursuing in John 1. The eternal, timeless creator who is life, has come to bring light so that we may become children of God. The picture of what this looks like goes back to Genesis. That's the whole point. In the beginning was the word. In the beginning, right? That he wants us to keep going back there. Well, what happened in creation? That's what we're supposed to do. You know what happened in creation? God calls through his word to bring life, exercised by his powerful spirit. And so it is to be born again is only by God and his calling, by his son and the power of his spirit. And so it is to be born of God. Born. You're already born. I can already see you're alive, but he says you've got to be born again. So it can't be about anything other but rebirthing, recreation, changing the nature of the old self to the nature of the child of God. And you know how he does it? Without your help. Because you nor your friends can help you do this. That's what we just read in John. That's what we remember about the incarnation of God. There's so much to remember. Wow. Wow, blows my mind. That's what we're supposed to be doing on Christmas Day. Or Christmas month, if you like. Aren't we supposed to be doing that every day of the year? The birth of Jesus is supposed to also remind all who believe in the name of Jesus that his birth reminds me of my rebirth, right? See, it's not a play. Oh, do you know that on Christmas Day, Jesus, God, the Son of God, became flesh and he was born? So then I was reborn from that time on. I'm part of that. It's supposed to make it, yeah. What does that mean then, Wally? What does it mean? Child of God. You're a child of God. Christmas is reminding us that. Verse 16, from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Of course we have. Verse 16. And then there's a, you think you can work your way to this? You reckon you can work it, by the law? You reckon you can do the law thing? For the law was given through Moses. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Don't you see? When he sends us back to Moses, we want to say, but Moses saw God. Well, he saw the back of God. And then John says, but verse 18, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Jesus brings the fullness of God, being full of grace and truth, to us. And what is remarkable that you need to remember every Christmas, keep thinking about this, just keep pondering, what does it mean? Jesus shows us God by first becoming human. So Jesus, in his decree, says, I must become human, take on human, so they can see God. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. And when we see God in Jesus and believe in his name, that's a call to everyone right now. And you believe that Jesus existed. He died for you in faith. And you say, I believe, Lord. I am just perplexed by it all. You become a child of God. Don't you see, it's not about your blood, the will of the flesh or man, but it's all about God. When I woke up the next morning from that day, that last time, I hated the reflection I saw in the mirror. Back then, I didn't understand because I psychologized everything. But to you, Christian, I think that's okay when you look in the mirror and you hate what you see. If what you see isn't Christ. You see, you were all and me were created in the image of God. And if your persona is in front of that, I think it's right to hate it, to get rid of it, to change, not by blood, nor by your will or the will of man, but by God. Call out to him to be a child of God. Christmas, it reminds us that God the Son has come to give us the right to become children of God. Let me pray. Father, you are my Father. Thank you, Jesus, for allowing us to become children of God. How can I be a child of God, Lord, if I don't know you? I pray that you would not distract me anymore and make me fearful on Christmas lunch. Make me more like you and change me into a child of God. And everyone else that believes that, allow them to make this their prayer also. As I say, in your name, Jesus. Amen.